Much is made this time of year about the reason for the season, and rightfully so, because there's so many things going on that, if we're not careful, can crowd out the true meaning of Christmas. When asked the question, why do we celebrate Christmas? The answer is simple. We celebrate the birth of baby Jesus. But what if we take that question one step further? Not only why do we celebrate, but why did Jesus come the way that he did? Why was it necessary for Jesus to be born as a human being? Well, we all know that he came when, through the accounts of Matthew and Luke, we know how he came, but why? Why did Jesus come the way that he did? Now, during this particular Christmas season, we're addressing four simple questions raised in the song that we shared last week, A Strange Way to Save the World. The song was written from the viewpoint of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And the first question we considered last week, why me? And we saw the importance of Joseph and his character in the Christmas account. This morning we move to the second question, why him, meaning Jesus, with all the rulers in the world? Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. God appeared in a body. John MacArthur points out, God became man in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the Greek word here that is translated appeared does not mean to bring into existence or to create, but it literally means to make visible. It shows that while the baby Jesus was born on Christmas, Jesus himself existed before as the Son of God. But God became a man. And this is really what Christmas is all about. Paul adds in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, speaking of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. John states at the beginning of his gospel, the Word, again referring to Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that word dwelt there technically means to pitch a tent. Jesus came and he pitched his tent among us. He lived among us. He lived as one of us. And clearly the miracle of Christmas is beyond human comprehension. If I may quote one other contemporary Christmas song, God's thoughts and ways are not our own, and I can't understand how he wrapped his love in flesh and blood and took the form of man. Now, we may not be able to fully understand it, but we acknowledge that it is true. The baby Jesus born in that manger of Bethlehem was none other than the eternal Son of God taking on human form. But again, we go back to that question, why? Why did he do it? Why was it necessary for him to do this? Why did he come the way that he did? Why was he born as a baby? I mean, couldn't he have just appeared as a fully grown adult? Couldn't Jesus have just arrived on the scene? And think about it. He's God. Couldn't he have come in power and in majesty? And he could have come and just taken charge, because that rightfully would have been his place. Why didn't he do that? Why come the way that he did? You know, he certainly could have. It would have been within his right to have come and demanded his place. But he didn't. He came as a baby. Now, in order to appreciate the reasons why Jesus was born as he was, Turn with me, if you would, to that passage read earlier for us, Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I realize that Hebrews 2 is not a typical text for a Christmas message. But we're going to see in this passage why Jesus came and took on human form, and maybe gain a greater appreciation for what happened during this season that we celebrate. Again, from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, like I mentioned, I haven't heard too many Christmas sermons preached from this text. But you know, there's no New Testament book that emphasizes the humanity of Jesus like the book of Hebrews does. And in this particular passage, we not only learn that Jesus took on human form, but we learned why he did it. Now, to put it very simply, I like the way the Contemporary English Version renders verse 14. We are people of flesh and blood. That is why Jesus became one of us. Scholars like to use the word incarnation to refer to God becoming man. But if you want to know the reason why he did it, I think the word identification comes into play. Jesus became man to identify with us. He became one of us. Henry Morris writes, from the very instant of conception, when his body consisted only of a single cell, on through gestation, birth, life, and death, Jesus experienced a fully normal human life, for he must be the Son of Man, man as God intended him to be, as well as the Son of God. He experienced a fully human life in every way except for sin. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 mentions three ways in which Jesus identifies with us. And in doing so, he offers us three specific things. You might think of these as early Christmas presents. This is what Jesus gives to us by the fact that he came. Verse 10 refers to the first area of identification Jesus makes with mankind. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. You see, Jesus experienced what the Bible sometimes calls tribulation, suffering, misery. He went through those things, and he conquered them. He not only experienced those things, he overcame them, and because of that, he offers us hope. He was able to tell his disciples in the upper room, in this world you will have tribulation. He didn't say might. He didn't say on the off chance that you run into trouble. He said you will have tribulation. You will suffer. You will undergo things that are painful. But he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, when we hurt, Jesus has been there. Jesus knows what it is like to go through the various pains that we go through by being human. Now, you might feel uncomfortable with that last phrase in verse 10, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So how could Jesus be made perfect? Wasn't he perfect already? And that's true. Yes, Jesus was perfect, morally perfect. But moral perfection is not what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. The Greek term here that is translated perfect means having attained the end or the goal. It talks about accomplishment, completion. And this idea of perfection, the same Greek word, is one of the repeated themes throughout Hebrews. The author talks of it as being the goal of the Christian life. And he's talking there about becoming complete, growing up in Christ. Jesus says in Matthew, be ye perfect even as your Father is perfect. He's not there talking about sinless perfection. We'll never get that in our lifetime. But he's saying grow up in the image of God, become like Him, and be mature to attain to the goal or to the end. So you see, it's obvious. Jesus didn't have to be made perfect morally because he was already sinless. What this means, rather, is that Jesus was made complete. Jesus attained to the goal for which he came by his suffering. By going through the things that we as human beings go through, Jesus became complete in his identification with us. And this is why I believe Jesus came as a poor infant and not as a mighty warrior or a king, so that he could identify with human tribulations of all kinds. You see, he knew what it was like to be a helpless baby, a growing child, a maturing adolescent. All of those things that we went through, he went through. He understands. He knows what it's like. And that could only happen as he experienced them himself. He knew the physical experiences of weariness, of hunger, and of thirst. He knew what it was like emotionally to be despised and rejected, to be lied about, to be falsely accused. I'm sure at some point in time you've all experienced that yourselves. And you know how that feels. To be rejected by somebody that you respect. You wanted to fit into the crowd and they pushed you aside. For somebody to lie about you, to attribute something to you that you didn't do. Jesus knows how that feels because it happened to him. He went through every aspect of life even as we do. And he experienced those things so that when we come to him and say, Lord, I'm hurting. You can't imagine what it's like to go through this. He says, oh yes, I can, because I've been there. I do understand. But not only that, not only did he experience, but he overcame those things. And so he offers us hope. We know that it's not the end. We know that there is light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not an oncoming train. We know that we can get through, because he has gotten through. And of course, on the cross, he experienced that spiritual suffering of being alienated from the Father. You had those times when it feels like God is a million miles away? Jesus even knows how that feels. Because on the cross, the Father had to turn his back as he took the sins of the world on himself. Jesus knows. Now, how many of you at some point in your life, you're going through a tough time? And you need somebody to talk to. And you find a friend, you find somebody you can pour your heart out to. But you know they've never been through what you're going through. And whatever they say, it just rings hollow. Because you know they don't know how you feel. They know that they've never been where you're at. That's never the case with Jesus. Jesus knows. Because he's been there. He's experienced it. Philip Yancey writes in his book, Disappointment with God, from Hebrews it seems clear that the incarnation had meaning for God as well as for us. It was the ultimate way for him to identify with us. He, a spirit, had never been confined in the world of matter, had never experienced the soft vulnerability of human flesh, had never sensed the clamorous warnings from pain and cells. Jesus changed all that. He went through the entire human experience from the blood and the pain of birth to the blood and the pain of death. From the Old Testament, we can gain much insight into what it feels like to be God. But the New Testament records what happened when God learned what it feels like to be human being. Whatever we feel, God felt. Instinctively, we want a God who not only knows about pain, but shares in it. We want a God who is affected by our own pain. As the young theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer scribbled on a note in a Nazi prison camp, only the suffering God can help. Because of Jesus, we have such a God. Hebrews reports that God can now sympathize with our weaknesses. And the very word expresses how it was done. Sympathy comes from two Greek words meaning to suffer with. You know, one of the many names of Jesus in the Bible is Emmanuel, and that means God with us. And that can be particularly comforting when we're going through suffering in our lives, because we know that he has suffered as we are suffering. A lot of people ask the question, where is God when it hurts? And the answer to that question is, God is right with us, hurting along with us, feeling the same pain that we feel. When we ask that question, where is God when it hurts? Jesus is in heaven, having come to earth to literally outsuffer us. And he's now praying for us when we suffer. Where is God the Father? He is in heaven. But because he is everywhere at once, he also lives in the hearts of each of us. He knows how we feel, and he feels along with us. And not only what we feel and suffer, but what everyone on earth suffers. And not only for our generation, but from all generations who preceded us, for all who will come after us. God suffers more than any human being has ever suffered, because he enters the suffering of all of us. And because Jesus overcame his sufferings, because he persevered through it, he offers us all hope. We can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have the victory of Jesus in our lives. So no matter what suffering, what tribulations we encounter, we know that Jesus has been there, and we know Jesus has gone through to the other side. And we can share that victory with him. The second area of identification is temptation. I like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases verses 17 and 18 in the Bible called The Message. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then, when he came before God as high priest to get rid of the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself, all the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the accounts in Scripture of when Jesus was tempted. You know, we have the story about after his baptism by John the Baptist. Jesus was led into the wilderness, and he was tempted three times by the devil, right? He was tempted to turn stones into bread because he was hungry. He was tempted to make a spectacle of himself by jumping off of the pinnacle of the temple and let the angels of God catch him before he hit the ground. And then finally, Satan tempted him by offering all the kingdoms of the world if he would just worship him. And Jesus successfully resisted every temptation. But you know, I don't think those were the only temptations Jesus faced. I'm sure that throughout his life, he was constantly barraged by temptation. The same kinds of temptations that hit us today. Jesus was tempted. In fact, later in Hebrews it says he was tempted in every way just as we are. He knows what it is like. Now, I don't recommend this particular movie. Most of it is obscene and blasphemous, but there was a movie made many years ago called The Last Temptation of Christ. And it did get one thing right. That the last temptation Jesus experienced is that while he was on the cross and while he was going through all of that suffering, he would have been tempted to end it all. Because he could have said, "That's it. I've had enough." And the angels could have come and rescued him off of that cross. He could have destroyed all of his enemies and been right to do it. He could have lived a normal life instead of going through what he did. But he resisted that as well. He resisted to the point of death. And that's something we'll probably never have to do. No one's ever going to put a gun to our head and said, "You need to commit this sin or I'm going to pull the trigger." A few people have, not too many. Jesus resisted temptation to that degree. And in doing so, he fulfilled his mission. But unless Jesus had become man, it could never have taken place. James 1:13 emphatically states, God cannot be tempted by evil. Satan cannot go up to heaven and tempt God to sin. It can't happen because God is holy. It was only when God became man, it was only through Jesus' human nature that he could be tempted to sin. And in order to conquer that temptation, he had to take on human form. And because he did, because he became like one of us, because he had experienced all those temptations, and because he overcame them, because he conquered them, he offers us help. We read later in Hebrews chapter 4, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." See, this is not just some abstract theological idea that has no relevance to us today. Because we are still encountered by temptations constantly. Even as Christians, we are tempted to sin. But the Bible tells us that we can overcome temptation. We don't have to give in. We can overcome those temptations. Why? Because we have a high priest who has been tempted just like we have been, and he has conquered them. And he will help us in our time of need. And he can help us because he's been there. Because he has resisted, he's overcome. You know, that word "help" at the end of Hebrews 4:16 literally means to run to the cry of a child. If you've ever had one of your children cry out, they're in trouble. And what's your instinct? You run to them. You're not going to wait. You're going to find out what's going on. You're going to try to help them. And that's exactly the idea here. When we, as one of the children of God, find ourselves in the midst of temptation, find ourselves in trouble, we cry out to God. Jesus comes to our rescue. Why? Because he's been there. And he offers us that help. Only Jesus can do that. And he can do it only because he became a man. Because he went through those temptations. And he died for our sins. And then finally, by becoming a human being, Jesus experienced and conquered termination. It's the only word for death I could come up with that started with a T. But Jesus experienced death. The verse tells us that by the grace of God, He tasted death for everyone. He went through death. He experienced that Himself. You know, we've been taught since our early days of Sunday school that Jesus came to earth to die for our sins. And that's really the ultimate reason that He came as a baby in Bethlehem. You know, earlier in our service, we sang that very famous Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in one of those verses it says, mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more should die. Born to save the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. But it wasn't by the virtue of His birth that He brought about salvation, it was by His death. The New Living Translation renders the end of verse 9, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. And then verses 14 and 15 go on to explain, since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by His death. By embracing death, taking it to Himself, He destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all those who cower through life, scared to death of death. You see, not only did Jesus conquer death through His own death and resurrection, He conquers the fear of death. You know anybody that is scared to death of death? You know anybody that lives their lives in that constant anxiety and that constant torment about death, their own death, the death of those that they love? Your life can be ruined by that fear of death, and yet Jesus provides victory over the fear of death. A lot of people today, they don't want to talk about death. That's the one forbidden subject. You can talk about anything else, but don't talk about death because they're afraid. Their lives have been spoiled because of that fear of death. And in the face of that fear, Jesus not only offers us life in eternity, but He can come to us now and say, I've been through it. I know what it's like, and I will see you through. Because He experienced death, because He conquered death, He offers us heaven. He came to die so that we would not have to die eternally. So that we would not die in our sins and spend an eternity separated from God. He offers us heaven. But this could have only happened because He became human. See, Jesus was God and man. And because He was both, His death was sufficient for our salvation. See, if He were not man, He couldn't have died. But if He weren't God, His death wouldn't have mattered because it would not have been sufficient to cover our sin. He died in our place and provided that atonement for our sin. And it could have only happened by Him becoming a man, by being born a little baby, growing up, and taking our sin upon Himself. So to answer that question, why Him? Why did the eternal Almighty God lower Himself and take on the form of a tiny human baby born in obscurity to impoverished parents? From a human point of view, it would seem foolish for God to become man. Yet it was this very act of grace that made possible our salvation and all that goes with it. You see, because Jesus experienced and conquered tribulation, He offers us hope. Because He experienced and conquered temptation, He offers us help. Because He experienced and conquered life's termination, He offers us heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I always like early Christmas presents. There's some that Jesus is offering to us. That's what He offers through His coming to earth. Will we receive them? Will we take them gladly for ourselves? It'll change our lives.